Will you open your Bibles with me at Philippians chapter 4 as we read from where we left off last week? In the providence of God, it shouldn't amaze me, but the Lord has really been overruling in these studies, because there are two studies remaining and two Wednesdays remaining before we split up into house groups. And I didn't measure out these portions, as you probably gathered when we were studying through them, but it's the Lord's providence that's led us here. So we begin reading from chapter 4, verse 10. Paul says, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength." Amen. And we thank God for his word and ask him to bless it to us. In our study last week, Paul was teaching us how to obey his exhortation, the exhortation he gives us in verse 6, you notice, of chapter 4, "Do not be anxious about anything." And we learned that the secret of avoiding anxiety was to rejoice in the Lord, that was to fill our hearts and minds with Jesus, with thoughts of Jesus, to contemplate him and rejoice in who he is and what he has done for us. The secret of avoiding anxiety was to pray, Paul says. It was to fill our minds with holy thoughts and to fill our minds with Scripture. And as we learned last week, if we do this, Paul made us a promise that the peace of God, as he says, will transcend, that which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, and the God of peace will be with us. The theme of our study this week has a very close link to those things that we were studying last week. For here Paul shares with us the secret of his contentment. It's easy to see the link between both studies, isn't it? Last week we learned how to avoid anxiety at all times. Here we discover the secret of contentment. And I'm sure all of us would agree that contentment is something we need to learn today, even as Christians. We need to learn it afresh. It's all too easy for us to be caught up in the discontentment of the world, where it seems some people are never really contented, always complaining, always wanting more. More money, better jobs, bigger houses, whatever. And we as Christ's people need to learn how to avoid being sucked into this philosophy of discontentment and become the contented people of Christ. Paul says, you notice in verse 12, "I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether having plenty or in want." He has a secret to share here, a secret that enables him to be content, as he says, in every single circumstance. Think, if you will, of Paul's life, of all the things that have happened to him, of all the negative experiences that have come his way. And he is saying here that in every one of those situations, he has learned how to be content. He's learned the secret of contentment. And in this passage before us, he shares the secret with us. And this secret can really be split up into three basic reasons for his contentment. The first reason that Paul is contented, you notice, is that he is part of a caring Christian fellowship. That's very important to grasp that. He is contented in the first place because he is part of a caring Christian fellowship. You notice that in verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. Paul is making a very important point here, isn't he? That he recognizes that as far as contentment goes, the fellowship of believers have a big part to play in that. What he's really saying here is that part of his contentment is being part of a caring Christian fellowship. And therefore, the first message we have to take is that we cannot be truly contented Christians until we are part of that kind of fellowship. I've lost count of the number of people who have said to me, I think probably non-Christians, I don't have to go to church really. There's no reason for me to go to church. There's no reason for me to be part of a fellowship. I remember speaking to one man that I think was a Christian, and he disagreed with so many ministers in the pulpit that he couldn't find a church to go to. So he just worshipped himself. Worshipped by himself in his own house. But Paul is saying here, the first reason, or the first basis for true contentment, lies in being part of a caring Christian fellowship. And the tone of these words have often been misunderstood. Paul is not giving his fellow believers an underhanded rebuke here, as some people may think he's doing by the tone of the words. He is not doing, as Sinclair points out to us, he gives an example of a young person receiving a letter from an aunt saying, it was nice to hear from you at last and to know you received the present I sent to you last year. How many young people have received a letter like that? But this isn't an underhanded rebuke. We know that the love that Paul had for these Christians was immense. He prays for them with joy, we notice in chapter 1, verse 4. He is thankful for their partnership in the gospel, we notice in chapter 1, verse 5. He longs for them and loves them all in 1:8 and 4:1. They are his brothers and sisters in Christ. They are his joy and his crown, as we read in 4:1. He rejoices in the gift that they give to him here in verse 10 of chapter 4. And so the word at last in this verse is not a rebuke, but a mere statement of fact. It seems that the Philippian church had longed, it seemed, to show practical Christian care and concern for Paul as he languished in his prison cell, but were unable to show it for whatever reason we don't know. But we notice they were trying to show this care, as we notice at the second half of verse 10. But the question is, what was the nature of this concern and care that the Philippian church had for Paul, or had shown to Paul? Well, in the first place, it was a financial concern. They had collected money, gathered it in, money to be given to Paul so that he could use it for the spread of the gospel, to help his ministry. And what Paul is making clear in this verse is the principle, the very important principle, that one Christian has enough because another Christian is generous. One Christian has enough because another Christian is generous. And this is, of course, a thoroughly biblical principle, as we find it expounded in such places as 2 Corinthians 8, in particular, from verse 13. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Here Paul is touching on that fruit of genuine Christian fellowship, that the believers shared their possessions together with each other for the advancement of God's kingdom and for the upbuilding of the church. And I think that it was the fact that the Philippians had given to Paul so sacrificially, rather than the amount they had given him, which contented Paul. This was a fruit of the Spirit that he was witnessing in their lives. And if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, you will know how sensitive he was about receiving financial gifts towards his ministry. He was constantly aware of how ready his enemies were to question his integrity. He even seems to have discouraged individuals and even churches from helping him financially for this very reason, as we read in 1 Corinthians 9:12, where Paul says, "If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right," he says. "On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ." He was a very sensitive man with regard to receiving financial aid. But here Paul rejoices in the Lord that the Philippian church have been so eager to exercise their responsibility to support him and care for him as he exercises his ministry. This causes him great joy and contentedness. And what I think the great lesson for us here is that we can contribute to the contentedness of our fellow believers by exercising this kind of care. Not just financial care. I think you'll agree with me that sometimes financial care is the easiest care to give. But exercising sacrificial care. The Philippian church had given to Paul sacrificially. They had given till it hurt. And this is the kind of care that really moved Paul and contented him, that he was seeing in the lives of these people such fruits of the Spirit. And we too have the opportunity to exercise this kind of care, to bring that kind of contentment, listening to other people when they need to talk, supporting them when they're in trouble, encouraging them when they're despairing. If we have got resources to share with them and they're in need, sharing those kind of resources. It may be spiritual resources. Maybe we're able to help them through a difficult crisis of faith. It may be emotional resources. Maybe they've been through some terrible tragedy and they need someone who will come alongside them and support them and give to them and care for them and bring that contentment back. And we have an opportunity to do so, to contribute to the contentedness of our fellow believers. The Philippian church had a spirit of generosity. A generosity not only in financial terms, but in other forms of practical care. For example, you notice Paul says in verse 14, "It was good of you to share in my troubles." Here too, he is talking about this giving, this entering into people's troubles, sharing ourselves with them, sharing our faith with them. And how we need to pray that God would continually make us more and more to be that kind of fellowship. So the first factor in Christian contentment is the generosity of others, as the Lord uses the resources of one to meet the needs of the other. But the second factor in producing contentment is, you notice, our own attitude towards our circumstances. What Paul is teaching us here, by his own example, is how to be content no matter what our circumstances are. To be content with what we have, not to always pine for what we don't have. Although Paul is grateful for the gift he has received, you notice that he wants to make it clear that although this gift adds to his contentment, it is not the source of his contentment. His life has taught him some vital truths as he has lost everything for the sake of Christ. His life has taught him not to hang on to those things that the world hangs on to as a source of contentment. For example, you notice he says in verse 11, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And what the example of Paul is teaching us here is that contentment comes from disciplining ourselves against covetousness, against always desiring that which we don't have, maybe desiring what somebody else has. Because Paul had been freed from a covetous spirit, he was able to endure every sort of circumstance with utter contentment. And isn't that something that we really need to learn in our generation too? The danger of covetousness is spelled out to us time and time again in Holy Scripture. But Paul had been released from that kind of spirit. Just as his joy and peace, his freedom from anxiety, was not based on his circumstances, so his contentment is not based on his circumstances. His contentment was something that he learned, we are told. He learned this. Now, when did he learn it? How did he learn the secret of contentment? Well, this statement of Paul's that he learned it also includes a question for the Philippian church. What he's really saying here, as he says that he has learned contentment, he's really asking a question as well. He is saying, have you learned the secret of contentment? And this statement also speaks of a decisive moment when he learned not to trust his feelings of contentment to material things, but to Christ alone. And this learning experience could refer to his conversion on the Damascus Road, when his whole life was changed, when the things that he saw as priorities became way, way back in his mind and at the end of his list of priorities. Maybe he had been a kind of person who ran after the things of this world and took his contentment from all his possessions. But on the Damascus Road, when he came face to face with Christ, all that was gone. He became a new man in Christ. And this learning experience could refer back to his conversion. But it could also refer to a growing awareness in Paul's Christian life of how discontented he was with the things of this world. A growing awareness, a growing maturity towards real contentment. The term that Paul uses in this verse with regard to learning this secret was used, for example, in Greek mystery religions, to describe someone who had worked through degrees of mystery until they were in full possession of the secret of these mystery religions, these false religions. One sect that immediately springs to mind, of course, is that of Gnosticism. As you know, Gnosticism was based upon learning a secret. The whole basis of that sect was based on coming to know the secret, and everything else was mystery. But Paul has taken this idea which was used in these false religions, false philosophies, and applied it to describe how he has worked his way through degrees, if you like, of detachment from the things of this world by the Lord's strength and guidance. Paul is really saying, I have worked my way through all that the world has to offer by way of comforts and discomforts. And I have reached a point of maturity Here is a man who has experienced much in his life, and he is saying, almost like the preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes, I've tried it all before. I've been there. I've tried all these places or things to try and give me some kind of contentedness. And they're all vanity. It's all chasing after the wind. And here Paul is saying, I've reached a point of Christian maturity on the issue. And that point of maturity is, I have learned to be content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. That's an amazing thing for Paul to say. But it's the truth. Nothing took away his contentedness. Whether he was hungry, whether he was in want, he knew how to be content. Now I hope we all recognize the value of what Paul is saying here. Like our joy and peace, if we base our contentment on covetousness, we will never be content. Just as if we base our joy and peace on our circumstances, we will never be joyful or peaceful. I think I've quoted this to you many times, but I'll never forget it. Aristotle Onassis, the richest man in the world, said he reached the top of the financial mountain. And when he got there, he found absolutely nothing. Nothing to satisfy him. He had all the money a man could ever want, could ever spend. And he was one of the most discontented men that ever lived. And it's only as we learn to be content with the things of God and not the things of this world that we will really know the secret of contentment. The hymn speaks of this when it says, fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. And what Paul's testimony is teaching us here is not to store up our treasure on earth where it will decay and prove ultimately a loss to us, but to store up our treasure in heaven. Are we going to learn from Paul's example here? He had tried the broken cisterns. He had tested wealth and plenty. He had known hardship and want. But throughout all this, his contentedness was stable. He had learned the secret of contentedness. Now, what was the ultimate factor, the ultimate basis of this secret? He had contentment from the care of his fellow believers. He had contentment from avoiding covetousness. But what was the ultimate foundation of his secret of contentment? Well, he tells us, you notice in verse 13, he says, I can do everything through him or in him who gives me strength. The word everything in this verse refers to what Paul has been talking about in this passage, that is, coping with need or plenty. And Paul reveals here who the teacher of the secret of contentment is. It is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. These words teach us that it's possible, through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, to be content even in a world like ours, where we face trial and difficulty at times, and where we may even face deprivation at times. These words tell us that it is only in Jesus or through Jesus that we can learn to be contented. It is our relationship to Christ that fills us in every way with this contentment. This is almost a supernatural, it's not almost, it is a supernatural contentment. Where Jesus becomes, as the Bible describes him, our all in all that we need is found in him. All the riches of God's grace is in him. But in the New Testament, the preposition in seems to include other prepositions to describe our relationship to the Lord. Our contentment is in Christ, but this can also lead us on to think that our contentment is from Christ. It is through his work in our lives by his Spirit that such contentment is given birth and grows. If we are in Christ and he is in us, it's not surprising then that we will be contented people. It is the result of being in Jesus that brings us this contentment. Because Jesus was and is the supremely contented man. We see this in the way he was contented to do his Father's will in places like John 4:34. Jesus says, "My food, all that I need, my food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." And the Spirit of Jesus dwelling in our hearts will produce similar contentment in us. Our contentment is not only from Christ, but also for Christ. Paul makes this clear in chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 8, where he says, "I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things." For whose sake? What Paul is saying here is that he is contented to give up everything that he would hold on to as a source of contentment for Jesus. But not only is contentment from and for Christ, it is also with Christ. It is only because Christ is with us that we can ultimately know the true contentment. All else will be rubbish in comparison. As Paul goes on to say about all these things that he has lost, "I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ." And Paul is saying, now that I have Christ, I have everything that I need. I am a contented man. And through Christ, Paul has experienced the power to subdue covetousness. A power which gives him victory over the demands and temptations of everyday life. A power which enables him to have victory over his passions, his desires, the things that often make us discontented people. And what Paul is literally saying in this verse is, "I can do all things through him who endues me with dynamite," he's really saying. "Who endues me with dynamite, who endues me with power." And the question we need to face is, are we sitting here this evening discontented because we don't have the things of this world that we desire, things which fill our minds to the exclusion of almost everything else? Well, here Paul lets us into the ultimate secret of dealing with that discontentment. It is through Jesus and through the dynamic power he is able to endue us with that will cause us not to run after, not to covet the things of this world for our contentment, but to be so totally satisfied with him. In whatever circumstances Paul found himself in, he knew this contentment. When he was weak, Christ made him strong. When he was empty, Christ filled him with power. When he was poor, Christ made him rich. Have we learned that this wonderful secret of contentment, it's only found in Jesus Christ? Or are we like the Judaizers that Paul often refers to in this letter, who wanted Christ plus? Christ plus circumcision for salvation. Christ plus obedience to the law in our own strength. Christ plus all the things in this world that we desire. Are we like them? Do we have that kind of attitude? What Paul is not saying here is that there is anything wrong with having a good job or having money or having pleasant things. He is not saying there's anything wrong with that at all. What he is saying is, don't make these things the source of your contentment. because that contentment can only be found in him. And when we are in him and know him, then we can say with the Apostle Paul that I can do everything through him who gives me strength, who endues me with power, who is the dynamic working, the dynamic force working in my life, which enables me to conquer all. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your word to us tonight. We thank you, Lord, that contentment is only found truly in Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that you would cause us to cast our lives upon him, that being found in him, we would know this true contentment. We would live as contented people, no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in. Bless this word to us, Father, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.